Today's reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels."
Clarence, thank you for reading. Hello, my name's Kev. I'm the vicar of the church. So good to see you. I'm really glad that you've come and joined us this evening. February is LGBT plus History Month in the UK. The British Museum are marking it with a trail. They have these various artifacts that have a connection with LGBT history. 15 objects on the trail. I popped in to have a look at them the other day. I won't show you all of them, but here's the Ian Sacree Lovers. This dates from about 11,000 years ago. Can you tell they're people? There are legs at the bottom. If you look closely, that's the oldest known sculpture of two lovers, notable because the gender of the figures are deemed to be unclear and open to interpretation. This next one is the Warren Cup. It's decorated with two images of male lovers. This Roman wine vessel couldn't be displayed publicly for most of the 20th century because same-sex activity was a criminal offence in the UK until 1967. In this nation, we've been on a cultural journey ever since then, and we're still legislating. Just the other week, the government gave more details about its new law to ban all forms of conversion therapy. So good to hear from Dingaman and Christina, wasn't it? I think Dingaman's going to help me with the Q&A at the end, is that right? Thanks, Dingaman. And grateful for others of you in the church family who've shared something of your story with same-sex attraction. We're passionate that every kind of person feels welcomed, experiences love, and can grow as part of this church family. And that's why I want to begin by saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that Christians have such a horrible track record on this. Often nothing to do with honoring the scriptures, just old-fashioned bigotry. Pray the gay away attempts, or Christians being shockable when folk are vulnerable enough to be honest. Over-idolizing marriage has been isolating, as has the church's awkward silence on same-sex issues. Again, sorry if Christians have made you or your friends feel unwelcome or unloved. The pressure is to see this as very polarized. Are we going to be the angry Bible thumpers over here, or are we the loving, affirming people over in this space? And we want to reject both of those extremes. And we want to say we are in the space of full of grace and full of truth, because that's the place Jesus is. We'll look at some of the verses, but there's no point doing that till we get some other foundations really clear. Because to be honest, if you disagree with the Bible on gay marriage, it probably means you disagree on a whole host of even more foundational questions about life and God. So first, what voices are we listening to? Brittany Griner, US basketball player, came out a few years ago. "My dad and my mom have always told me, be who you are." It's so compelling. Listen to the voices within. You do you. But what if God made you? Do you remember this, if you were here a few weeks ago? We humans thrive on boundaries. Virtually everyone still believes there are boundaries and that not everything on that list is acceptable sexually. So how do we decide what goes? Where are the boundaries? Why are they boundaries? It's complicated. Please may the designer of sex have a say in the conversation. Please may the powerful, true, good maker of our bodies have his rightful place in defining our purpose and the boundaries in what he has made. Can you trust God to speak appropriately into this conversation? That's actually a question for all of us. Whenever our maker's voice challenges my instincts and interpretation, can I trust him? Trust that his voice is good. So what is then the big story of the Bible for gay people? Which is another way of saying the big story of the Bible for all people. The big story is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That verse is the headline of Mark's Gospel that we read from. If you're gay or same-sex attracted here, the message from your maker this evening is Jesus. Jesus who is good news for gay people. Jesus who has deep wells of compassion and reaches towards all of us in love. Jesus who loves us enough to speak truthfully about what we're really like. And that's why verse 31 of Mark 8 says the Son of Man must suffer, must be killed. That's another reason to listen to his voice. Because are the other voices in your life offering to die in your place? This is Sam Albury. He's a Christian author, writes of his own experience of same-sex attraction. Sexuality is not a matter of identity for me, and that's become good news. My primary sense of worth and fulfillment as a human being is not contingent on being romantically or sexually fulfilled. And this is liberating. You see what he's saying? The big story of his life, it's not his sexuality, it's his connectedness to Jesus. And part of all our story of being connected to Jesus is the story of following Jesus in the pattern of life he modeled. Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. London says, you do you. Jesus says, deny yourself. That's what he did. It being the way of the cross means we should expect pain as we make decisions that even in the small details of our lives will look very radical in a culture where ideas like sacrifice or the future being more important than now are often alien ideas. And yet written into God's story for his people, as for his son, is that the cross comes before the crown, the suffering before the glory, the groaning inwardly before the redemption of our bodies. We don't like that story arc, naturally. But kindly, Jesus doesn't bury it in the small print. He says the Christian life will mean missing out now. Extra hassle now. Denying self. For all believers, it will mean submitting sexually to what the good shepherd says is good. And it's important to say that no church should be demanding of same-sex attracted Christians a standard that we're not all thoroughly committed to. One of you was telling me you have a gay friend who's not a Christian, hates what he sees as the double standards in this. One of his favorite things to do when he meets a Christian is to ask them, so what are you sacrificing for the gospel? Good question. Where am I? Where are you in the battle to deny self for Jesus' sake? Sexually, materially, other idols. See, it's really tough for same-sex attracted Christians to keep hearing very clearly what they have to give up when other believers all around them seem to be getting into bed with the world in all kinds of ways. You want to encourage your same-sex attracted brothers and sisters here? Well, walk the way of the cross yourself. And I know that it all might just sound weird if you've never lived the Christian life, but there is a real joy in following in cross-shaped discipleship. New depths of knowing Jesus as we share in his sufferings. He describes in that reading from Mark the tragedy of gaining it all now, but losing your soul. The reverse is also true. You could lose it all. No sex, no career, He says even martyrdom wouldn't be worth comparing to the glory that will follow. As it surely will, because the pattern of Jesus assures us that brokenness and suffering will not have the final word in your story. The grave didn't have the last word for him. So what does Jesus who made you, Jesus who loves you, Jesus who you can trust to be on your side because he died for you, what does Jesus who tells you to take up your cross have to say about gay sex? Well, the Bible does have clear things to say. Six passages specifically deal with homosexual sex, all of them unambiguously negative about it being practiced. The loudest voice is Romans 1. I'm going to read a few verses from there. It's on page 939 if you want to look it up. They'll also come up on the screen. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. What's going on in this passage is that God is giving us over to a you-do-you world, because that's the world we choose. I do what I like with my body, verse 24. Homosexual practice, verse 26. Now, experiencing attraction towards the same sex is not sin. That's temptation. It's the lustful pursuit of that temptation in your heart and in your behavior that's condemned here. Note, it's only mentioned after more general immorality. Gay sex is not the ultimate crime some people have made it out to be. But it fits as a powerful example of what happens when God's design is subverted. I mean, if you alienate yourself from your maker, how do you decide what sex is for? But isn't it just six little passages, small references in a whole 66 books? Actually, homosexual practice goes against the whole theology of marriage that begins in the garden. Notice the flavor of Genesis here, creation, things made. In that garden, God designed marriage as a lifelong union of two differently gendered, complementary sexes. Actually, Jesus restates that definition in Mark 10. If you're still in Mark 8, if you flicked over the page, you'd see Jesus talk about God making them male and female. Sometimes it's claimed Jesus never spoke about these issues. But in Mark 10, even where the subject is divorce, he makes a point of defining marriage as male and female. Last week we saw that human marriage is a picture of the future marriage between Christ and his church. It's a bit like the movie trailer. But as soon as you start redefining marriage at any level, you mess with the picture of Christ and the church that human marriage is supposed to be illustrating. And actually that makes sense of all the Bible's boundaries in this area. It's really helped me to think about the fact that none of the restrictions are random or arbitrary or negative. So not sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, well, that celebrates the unique commitment that there is in the marriage between Jesus and his church. Not committing adultery when you are married, that celebrates the faithfulness of Jesus to his church. And not marrying same sex celebrates that this is a union of difference. Man is different from woman, as God is different from his people. Christ is different from his bride. Now, I mentioned a whole bunch of stuff there that may immediately make us feel guilt again. And we need to say, we can't say enough in this series, we need grace, we need cleansing. But it's helped me to think about the restrictions in the context of the bigger picture, because sometimes I feel like I'm saying God's ways are good through gritted teeth. Actually, everything in this whole area of relationships connects to bigger truths about God and his image and the story of him and his people. And of course, that is good. But if you've suppressed the truth about God. Back to Romans 1, just for a moment, because I know some of us worry, are we interpreting this right? You really don't need a PhD to refute revisionist arguments. You just need the text in front of you. So verse 26, contrary to nature. Some say homosexuality feels natural to me. Paul must be condemning people having sex against their orientation. In other words, is this someone with heterosexual desires going against their nature having gay sex? But this is describing people who, verse 24 says, are driven by passions from their hearts. They're acting in line with their passions, not against them. Others say it's a particular kind of excessive lust that's condemned rather than same-sex stuff per se. Matthew Vines is popular. You may have seen his stuff on YouTube. But it doesn't say they've exchanged non-lustful sex for lustful sex. They've exchanged men for women, verse 26, and women for men. It's not the degree of desire that's the problem, it's the direction of it. The sex described here is consensual. It says one another. It's not described as exploitative. And the fact that women are engaging sexually together suggests a broad view of sexual activity in mind. Romans 1 just uses very basic words for male and female. This is not a point about a cultural power play with an older man and a younger boy. It's about the exchange of God's creation design. I was recommended this book by a friend who supports the church redefining marriage. Interestingly, the guy who leads the argument pro-gay marriage, William Loder, widely regarded as the foremost scholar of sexuality in ancient Judaism and Christianity, he says he's pro-gay marriage, but admits you can't argue that from the Bible's text. He says the Bible's writer's understanding needs to be supplemented. That's the approach of some of my liberal friends in the Church of England. But it's not a safe way to read the Bible if we're clear on whose voice this is. If we start to supplement scripture when our instincts conflict with it, that is not a path that leads you closer to grace or truth. Can't we just agree to disagree, though? Well, we saw in 2 Peter there's a category of quarreling about words that's called false teaching, creating ambiguity where there is none. So this is not like our debates about women's ministry or baptism. There we're trying to reconcile texts that on first reading seem to point in different directions. All the passages on gay sex only point one way. And some of them seem to go to the heart of the gospel. Romans 1, gay sex is one of the things the gospel redeems us out of. In 1 Timothy 1, it's in a list of things that are specifically called out as being against sound doctrine. Not uniquely, notice they are listed with a bunch of other stuff, but consistently, unambiguously, seriously. Guys, I don't know where you are with this personally. We all need to keep searching the scriptures and owning our own convictions on this. I don't want to be a Pharisee. You know, they were the ones who added burdens that weren't in the scriptures. And I feel the weight of this as a pastor. I only want to say things are wrong if God has clearly spoken. But it's never kind or pastoral to confuse what God has made plain. And guttingly, I'm afraid that's what the Church of England this week decided to do, to confuse what God has made plain. And that means that we will have to, in a clear, calm and good way, differentiate ourselves from leaders and structures who go down the path of blessing what God does not bless. But primarily this is pastoral, not political. So is it worth the cost as we finish? Remember, this is not just an issue when this is in the news or the once every now and then we do a sermon like this. For some of us in the church family, this is looking down the barrel of your whole life ahead. No marriage, no sex. This is really tough stuff. So one more word from Mark's gospel, and this is what I hope you remember at the end. At the end of the section where Jesus talks about taking up your cross, Peter wonders whether it's all worth it, what they've given up. And interestingly, Jesus says it's not all about waiting for the future. He says there's a bunch of stuff you get in the Christian life now. Notice? Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. What do you get now in the Christian life? Well, persecution, and we should expect particular persecution if we hold to the Bible in these areas. But you also get a great, big, diverse family. Houses, apparently, as well. See, if we're going to be one of the churches in young 21st century London who do the unpopular thing of saying we're being guided by God's good, true word, then we need to be as serious about family as we are about truth. Making church a space where people can laugh, cry, hug, share, know and be known. And I want to say thank you to all of you who helped to make this church feel like a family in those kind of ways. We need to be a family where human marriage and heterosexuality aren't the goal of the Christian life, because they're just not. Jesus is. And we probably need a culture of more honesty in our battling. The more I go on, I think every Christian is a struggling Christian, you know. All of us deeply need support from brothers and sisters as we seek to take up on the cross, on the journey. Need each other's prayers because we need God's help. God isn't against same-sex friendship. He commands deep family bonds of connection with men and women in the body of Christ. Boundaries that operate in friendship are obviously different from marriage, but there are some wonderful examples in the Bible of deep bonds between those of the same gender, David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi. Sharing houses, Jesus says in Mark 10, you know, that speaks of sharing family life, meals, holidays, highs, lows. So let me ask, how do you prioritize relationships here within the body of Christ? These relationships are supposed to be one of the greatest present blessings of the Christian life. So maybe we should pick up talking about that in the Q&A. The challenge for all of us is be a family. The warning for all of us, persecution guaranteed. The promise for all of us, eternal life. Guys, there's more to this. Church family's great, but Jesus says the best is yet to come. Were you here last week? As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Go back to Isaiah 62 if you've forgotten it or if you weren't here. I found it so wonderful to be reminded of the relationship we were made for. That's the eternal life Jesus is on about here. And that's why he says to you today, keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep holding on to each other as you walk this way of the cross. And Jesus says, keep going, because it will all be so, so worth it. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, please help each of us to be convinced that you are good and true. And we pray that as there are many voices that would tell us what is right and wrong, that we would be listening to you first as you speak to us in the Bible. As we do that, please help us to believe the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he died and rose again, and that it is necessary for us to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. Please convince us that it is worth it to follow him in light of blessings now and the goodness of eternal life to come. And Father, we pray this especially for those in our church family who would consider themselves to be gay or same-sex attracted. And Father, we thank you so much for their faith and their contributions to us as a family. And Father, we pray that you would help them to stand firm in difficult times. And we pray that you would help us to love them as our family, and to look after them and support them, and to be supporting one another as we struggle against sin and temptation. And Father, we pray that we would be unashamed of the Bible's teaching, that we would believe it and obey it, and that we'd be willing to defend it lovingly and gently when it is opposed. We turn now to pray for the upcoming weekends away. And Father, we pray for Michael Yu as he prepares his talks on the new creation. And please help him to have clarity and godliness in his preparation, and that the talks he writes would be true and encouraging, and that he would be personally encouraged as he thinks about your coming new creation, and that you'd help him to be above reproach and to live a godly and obedient life. And Father, we pray for those of us who are going on these weekends, and that we would enjoy our time with church family and be encouraged by the truth. Finally, as the death tolls of the Turkey and Syria earthquake hits over 30,000, and Father, we pray for the people in that area. And we pray for those who have personally suffered, that they would recover quickly, that those who are still trapped would be found and rescued. And we pray for those who have had dead friends and family members, that they would be comforted by the truth of the gospel, and that there would be people who are able to tell them of the hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, we pray for skill and wisdom for those who are leading relief efforts and rescue teams, that they'd be able to make the most of the available resources to do as much good as possible in saving lives and helping the area to recover. Father, we pray for the church there in Turkey and Syria to be able to show love and kindness in their response, and that they would be bold and open about their hope beyond death, which is so different to what any relief effort or international aid can offer. And finally, Father, as we think about disasters like this, which are all too common in our world, we pray that we would remember that we are living in a world that is cursed and facing your judgment, and that the ultimate outcome of this disaster would be that people would repent and believe the gospel and come to be saved. Amen.